I think those are very useful questions for organizations to ask themselves. Who are we, and what exactly are we meaning to do? You know, when we have Sunday services, what is it we're doing in those services? When we have a Sunday school, what are we aiming to accomplish in that Sunday school? It's amazing how easy it is for organizations to drift away from the purpose for which they were organized. And even in the long run, become something quite opposite from what they were originally designed to do. So I think we need to ask the question frequently. What is our job? What are we here to do? What is the task that Christ has given to us as a church? What are the foundations of the ministry that we exercise? And so I want to divide our contemplation of that into two parts. First, what our convictions or beliefs are, and then secondly, what our ministry is that is built upon those convictions and beliefs. First of all, let's deal with our convictions. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that we may prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I see our task to be one of being lights in the world. And I see that he really divides that into two parts. We are lights in the world as we hold fast the word of life, that is, as we're true to the gospel. And we are lights in the world as we live lives that are above reproach in the midst of what he calls, and this is his characterizing of a pagan civilization in the first century and for every century and in all places and in all times, a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear over against their crookedness and perversity as lights, moral lights, the lights of truth in the world. So there's the matter of conviction, and then there's the matter of the way that we go about living our lives. So let's start with the first of these, our convictions. Here's what we believe. We believe, number one, the Bible is true. I can't put it any more simply than that. We believe the Bible's true. We think it's reliable. We believe it's trustworthy. We believe that it is authoritative for the life of the people of God. We believe that it is accurate. And we are willing to live our lives and base our church upon that conviction, the conviction that the Bible is true, and therefore accurate, reliable, and authoritative. Second conviction is that Jesus saves. You say, now, wait a minute, that first conviction that the Bible is true, do you realize all the complexities that are involved in making that affirmation? To which we would answer, yes, we understand that that's not a simple thing to say. And I think some of the complexity of it comes out in the service that we just held, in which we ordained and installed our officers. We lined up men. There wasn't one woman to be found in the entire assembly of deacons and elders of this church. Why is that so? Because we believe the Bible is true. And so we take its patterns as the patterns that we are to follow, and we take its authoritative teaching as the commands that we are to obey. And Jesus called men to be apostles, and the apostles gave instructions that men were to occupy the offices of the church. And in fact, he negatively strictly forbid the opposite of that. He said he would not allow for women to teach or exercise authority over men in the church. In other words, that male leadership was to be normative for the church. That's very politically incorrect. That invites for us the scorn of the world. There will be people here who will find that, even this morning, to be highly offensive to hear. We don't go out of our way just to say things that are offensive to people. We say this because we believe the Bible's true. And we believe that's the pattern and that's the instruction that we've been given. And we don't feel like we really have the option of disregarding any part of the Bible. So we aim to do what it says. Why? Because we believe it's true. You know that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents by dozens of different people. Do you realize that there are different languages? There's Hebrew, there's Greek. Do you realize that those who wrote from a variety of perspectives and vocations and outlooks? Yes, we understand all of that. Nevertheless, we see an internal harmony in the Bible, and we see accurate, authoritative, reliable teaching for the people of God. And among those reliable things that it teaches, and authoritative things that it teaches, is that Jesus saves. So, at the foundation of our ministry is the belief that Jesus is all that Jesus claimed to be, that He is the light of the world, that He is the resurrection and the life, that He is the bread of life that satisfies the hunger of the soul, that He is the living water that quenches our spiritual thirst, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He meant it when He said that no one comes to the Father but by Me. So we are convinced that Jesus is Lord, that He is who He claimed to be, that His death was no mere tragedy, but rather an atoning blood sacrifice of infinite worth offered on behalf of the sins of the whole world. And that we believe that through faith in Him, our guilt is washed away and our corruption is cleansed. And we are given new hearts as we are born again by His Spirit. And so it is possible for us to live lives that are pleasing to God. Holiness is possible. Godliness is possible. Why? Because this gospel, which we believe, has transforming power. And we have experienced that power. So those are our convictions. Very simply, the Bible's true. Jesus saves. Because we believe that's true, then there are things that we do in order to minister. Well, what are those things? Well, number one, we proclaim that message. So, unapologetically, 2,000 years later, we're just preaching the same thing that the apostles did. We're not trying to rev it up. We're not trying to dress it up. We're not trying to make it more exciting for 21st century people. We're just preaching the same old humble gospel that we find in the Bible and believe that it is, as the Apostle Paul calls it in Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. So we don't need a new spruced up version of the gospel. We're happy to proclaim it as it was given. We believe that it was once for all delivered unto the saints, as the apostles put it, and that this is central and foundational to what we do as a church. But then, the other thing that we do that forms the foundation of our ministry is that we live lives of moral light. That's the other point that the Apostle Paul is making here. He says that we are to prove to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. What kind of light? Moral light and religious light. Over against the crooked and perverse pagan civilization in which we find ourselves. We're to be different. We are to shine in the darkness, the moral and religious darkness of our age. We're to be different. We're to live godly lives and moral lives and holy lives. I think we could characterize them in this way. We are to live lives of unconditional devotion to God, of selfless love for neighbor, of moral integrity, and of familial health. That is, in which marriages and families are healthy. And by doing so, or failing to do so, we either credit or discredit the gospel that we preach. So you see that these are tied together. We have this conviction. We go about proclaiming that conviction. But our lives have to match our words, or we discredit what we preach. The way we live either validates or it invalidates our message. It either verifies or it falsifies our message. And that's why when we select officers, we spend a lot of time contemplating the long list of virtues that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and again in Titus chapter 1, which describes officers with such language as they must be above reproach. That is, a person that you wouldn't suspect of wrongdoing. And if you were to hear that they did something wrong, your first response would be not to believe it, because you know the integrity and the moral uprightness of that individual. So you can't believe that it's true. There must be some mistake here. There's been some error made that stands behind this accusation. A husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, manages his own household, keeps his children under control, not a new convert. Of deacons, it says that they are to be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. Why are these things so important? Because this is the foundation upon which our ministry rests. We have nothing to say unless we are shining as lights in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. We undermine every message we preach unless our lives are matching our proclamation. And the men that we set apart to serve are set apart not because they are perfect, but because they are exemplary. Because they have risen to the standard, and because they match the standard. Not perfectly match it, but match it as opposed to not matching it. There's not matching it, and then there's imperfectly matching it. And these are men who imperfectly rise to the standard and are exemplary in their lives and conduct, and so are able to lead the congregation in its beliefs and in its life practices, providing the light that is to shine brightly, drawing and attracting and illuminating the gospel that we preach. In other words, the church, but particularly its leaders, is to provide concrete living illustrations of the transforming power of the message of the gospel. See, we can't talk about being born again unless there are people that actually are born again. We can't talk about how that if anyone is Christ, in Christ, he becomes a new creature and all things pass away and all things become new. We can't do that unless the church is actually populated by new creatures. New creatures for whom the old, worldly, carnal, lustful, corrupt ways have passed away and all things have become new. And see, this is the foundation upon which we minister. You want to see the church grow and making increasingly an impact upon our community. This is the foundation upon which that ministry must rest. Faithful proclamation of the gospel as we hold fast, back to verse Back to verse 16. Hold fast the word of life, faithful to that word, but living as well above reproach in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom we therefore appear as lights in the world. We're to be lights to our neighbors. We are to be lights in the classroom and on the schoolyard. We are to be lights in the on the college campus. We are to be lights in various community organizations. We are to be lights in the legal realm and in the political realm and in the medical fields. And wherever we go, we are to be lights in the world, standing apart by the integrity and the love and the joy that characterizes our life. And this I'll admit, it's very tempting to think that you can grow the church in another way. And it's very tempting to attempt shortcuts. And frankly, we are surrounded by Christian organizations and congregations who think that their church will begin to grow and they'll begin to reach people and they'll begin to make an impact if only they could get the right program in place. Or if only they could construct the right facilities, then they'd really make an impact. Or even if only we could get the right charismatic figure to lead from the pulpit. And those are tempting because, frankly, they're easy. It's a lot easier to get people all whipped up to build a building and to put up some first-rate facilities, or to get them all fired up to get involved in a 3-month program designed to, you know, win the whole world. Get them all fired up to do that. What's difficult is to maintain unconditional devotion to God, selfless love for neighbor, moral integrity, and familial health over the long haul. And my conviction is that the health of the ministry of this church entirely rests upon our willingness and ability, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, to remain faithful to the message and then not come up with some new program that's going to wow our neighbors, not build some extraordinary facility that everyone will want to come to, but by living out the Christian life over the long haul, year after year, decade after decade. And by so doing, provide the grounding that will testify to the world that those people and their gospel is the real thing. And you know how we know it's the real thing, they'll say? Because I know how selfish that person was, and now I see selflessness. And I know how that heart was filled with hate, and now I see that it's filled with love. And I know how dishonest and what a cheat that person was, and now I see integrity. And I know how miserable that person was, and now I see the light of Christ and His joy in his very countenance. And as that is implemented and lived out before a watching world, its impact is magnetic. People will become convinced. They will begin to take notice. They will begin to discuss amongst themselves that there is a reality about that place. There is something deep and meaningful that God is doing amongst that people. Something undeniable is taking place. Not because rocket-like they shot up in a moment only to come falling down in the next, but because month after year after decade, they have been faithful. They have demonstrated integrity. They have loved. They have displayed joy. And there's no explanation for it except that God is at work amongst that people. On this occasion, when we ordain and install our officers, let us together recommit or commit ourselves afresh to being faithful, believing the Bible is true and that Jesus saves, and to being fruitful by appearing by the integrity of our lives as light to this perverse, corrupt, and fallen world, as we pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that we might let our light shine before others, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And O Lord, we pray with compassion for those who remain in the darkness apart from the light of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would reflect the brightness of His light in the darkness of our world, that others might be drawn to Him. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.